We're going to begin a new series today. You know, it's truly difficult for people to come out of traditional Christianity. Even as people are in the process of coming out of those false teachings, it is still very difficult for them to see the kind of grip and influence these things have had on their life. And even in the church, there are some of us who have gone through things years for years and years because of the grip of traditional Christianity, and it's a long process sometimes in getting rid of a great deal of that in our life. So today we're going to begin a series for the very purpose of helping people to identify many of the areas of perversion that come from the false teachings of traditional Christianity. There are a lot of new people coming along, and the quicker they are able to spot some of these things in their life, the quicker they are to be able to deal with some of them. And we're doing this again to help those individuals get a jump start on leaving that world more quickly. So this sermon could have many titles, and I had considered entitling this Coming Out of Perverted Christianity, but that might give some the wrong impression of what's being addressed here if they just saw the title, if they're new. So since this term is used extensively in the books that I've written here, it would be best to stay with those terms, and therefore this sermon's entitled Coming Out of Traditional Christianity. Coming out of traditional Christianity. Part of the sermon is going to be approached by addressing some of the kinds of questions that people have as they're being drawn to the truth. And at the same time, there'll be the exposing of subtleties from twisted concepts that come from traditional Christianity that are indeed so hideously perverted, because they are perverted. And the more God is helping us to focus on some of these things, or as I have dealt with some of the programs on interviews and the like, this has really been driven home in a great way that Satan has really done a number on mankind, especially in what is called Christianity today. So a theme that will run throughout this series will be that of showing the perverted influence on every aspect of life that is falsely taught and influenced by a demonic world, and chiefly Satan. They are real beings, Satan and demons. Not to be feared, not to be messed with either. That's why we're to draw close to God. That's why I read those verses every once in a while. You know, in 1 John, when it talks about that very thing, because even in our spiritual lives, brethren, there are things we need to understand. That's why I talk about making certain that we repent of sin quickly in our life, because we don't want to be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit in our life. We want to be obedient to God. And one of those verses is in 1 John 4 and verse 4, where it says, "You are of God, little children," speaking to the church, because we're the only ones who are of God. The rest of the world is not God's. In the sense of obedience to God, in the sense of being in fellowship with God, the world doesn't have that fellowship. It doesn't have that opportunity yet. So again here it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Speaking of some of the things in the previous verses here, again, things that we have to conquer and overcome. "Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world." And that's what makes the distinction in God's people. That's what gives us the ability to see and to understand and to continue to see and understand, is the blessing of God dwelling in us. Otherwise, there is that being and that power that's in this world that's far greater than what we are, speaking of a demonic influence, of a satanic influence that exists in the world that keeps people in deception, deceived, and not able to see the true ways of God. Only God is able to open our eyes and give us ability to come out of that world. Just as much as on a physical plane, God blessed the Israelites in being able to come out of Egypt. That's what it's all about, the analogies that are there. And so we come out of spiritual Egypt, coming out of sin. It's a long process. And so much of that influence, again, is by a demonic world. So if you have been reading long enough to have the basic structure of God's plan firmly embedded in your mind, you'll know that God has a plan that covers 7,000 years for mankind. You should also deeply understand that the first 6,000 years have been left to mankind to govern himself, and the last 1,000 is the time for God to govern mankind. And thankfully, we're almost there. With that in mind, think it'd be good for us to consider a couple of scriptures. Let's go back here to Revelation chapter 20 before we get into some of the other things. There's a foundation here to consider. Again, consider a couple of things that will be a part of the foundation for where we're headed in this particular series. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, and this is after chapter 19 that talks about the return of Jesus Christ, who returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, speaking of the coming of God's government to this earth, of Jesus Christ, 144,000 coming with him. And then chapter 20 begins. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. And basically, this scripture here, this verse, or these words here, bottomless pit, has to do with a place of restraint, of being restrained. Even today, Satan and the demons are restrained. They are in a kind of restraint. This restraint is more intense. This restraint is more powerful than what they have upon them right now. They are restrained right now. They have limitations upon them right now that have been things that have been taken away from them by God, of abilities and powers they were once able to exert more that they're no longer allowed to exert because of that restriction, that restraint that God has placed upon them. But they're not fully restricted or restrained, I should say, from the presence of mankind or influencing mankind. And that's what we're talking about here. So it says, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So here is a greater kind of restraint, a type of imprisonment, if you will, where Satan and demons are removed from the presence of mankind, where they're no longer able to influence mankind anymore, at least as the verse is going to show here, during that 1,000 years until the very end. And so they're going to be bound. They're going to be restricted. They're going to be restrained in a far greater way. And says, cast him into the bottomless pit, or the word is the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. So totally shut up and shut him up. Shut his mouth and his influence, if you will, on a spiritual plane. I'll tell you what, that is good news for mankind. It truly is. I am so looking forward to that being able to be put away for that 1,000 years. Because the damage he's done to mankind, the hurt and the pain and the suffering that being has perpetrated upon mankind is incredibly immense. It truly is. And so cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Because that's what he's been doing for 6,000 years, deceiving the nations. And that term means all nations, that means all people. It truly does. If you know the rest of the story and the rest of the scriptures about this being, it means the power that he has had to deceive mankind, starting with Adam and Eve. They had a choice. And every human being has followed the same path because of our nature, because of what we are. But we can only blame ourselves. We can only blame ourselves for sin and the choices we make. So if we listen to him, we only have ourselves to blame, truly, because we won't listen to God. That's the story of 6,000 years of mankind. And so again, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan has had great power to deceive all people on earth for the past 6,000 years. Then verse 4 goes on to say, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And so again here, repeating, talking about some of those things written in the books, that this is speaking of a specific group of people that have been changed from mankind, a few, those others who have long been dead, but mankind, those who are going to be resurrected to immortal life, into the God family, those that come with Jesus Christ at his return, and that's what it's talking about here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, speaking of the 144,000. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Again, understanding what that word means, it doesn't mean that all people who have served God have gone out here and had their heads lopped off. You know, that's not what it's talking about. But a lot of people read it, and that's what they think. And it's talking about some that must have had their heads cut off, so what about all the rest who didn't, and where are they? It's a word, you know, man doesn't know how to translate so many of the things that are in the Bible. They don't know God's plan. So when they translate something out of Greek or something out of Hebrew or something out of Aramaic, you know, it doesn't mean that they understand, because they try to find words to describe something the best that they can come up with. But again, mankind is still influenced by his own beliefs. And God hasn't had the responsibility given to the Church of God to translate the Bible. Yeah, amazing. But he's given us to understand it. So the word here just means to be cut off. What happens to mankind when you're cut off from the world because of a relationship you have with God? He blesses you. It is a blessing. But you're cut off from the rest of the world, of those who will no longer be a part with you, who no longer are your close friends, who no longer even is family members oftentimes, who turn against you because of what you believe, because of the stand you make. So it's on a spiritual plane it's talking about here, of being cut off for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Because the moment you begin to obey, you're no longer friends of the world. And that's a blessing. It truly is. Sometimes people have a difficult time with that, of being cut off from the world. Because our pull is to be in the world, to be a part of the world, to share with the world. And just like I read a scripture here last Sabbath, I believe it was, where it says, and don't be any more conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't want to be conformed to this world. We don't want to associate with the ways of this world. We truly don't. Because God has something far, far greater for us. It truly does. Above and beyond anything that we could think or ask. I marvel at those verses in Ephesians and other places that talk about the same thing. That God has things planned for us above and beyond anything we could begin to grasp in our thinking. You know, when it talks about it hasn't entered in the heart and the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love Him, even for us, we still don't grasp what God has ahead for us. We truly don't. The longer we're in the church, the more I think we can see those things and begin to grasp those things in a greater way. That's why I try to tell young people in the church. That's why I try to encourage people who are going to live on into a new world. If you put God first, if you continue to put God first and hold high this way of life and esteem it around everyone you're in contact with, and they know where you stand in everything you do because of the example you set, because you love God, because you love what He's placed before you, you have no idea what awaits you on the other side. You truly don't. Especially because you have entered into certain suffering in this age to uphold God's way of life. God does not forget those things. He truly doesn't. And so again, here are those that are cut off for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. You know, I understand where people are when they talk about different things. They think that certain things have to happen where there's something, you're going to get this chip embedded in your hand. You know, they've got these chips now they put in dogs. I mean, one's in Brody, isn't it? Jeremy's dog, you know, if something happens, they wind, put this thing over there and they know exactly who owns it and where it came from, who the veterinarian is and all these other things. I guess it is. I don't know what all's in there, right? Anyway, they say, well, you know, people are talking about doing this. You can put them in human beings and you can go through airports more quickly because, I mean, your identity's there. And, oh, so stupid. You know, it's like this control and all of a sudden we have these things and somehow all of them are going to have the number 666 in there because you got to have the mark of the beast on you, you know. And people don't understand. And they human beings take everything physically. And there's a lot of traditional Christianity out here that believes those kinds of things. You know, and people that go off in left field. They think you're in left field sometimes. They have no idea what left field is. Because they're so far in it. Incredible. And so again here, we understand very early on in the church what this is talking about. That which is in your hand. And that which is in your forehead. On a spiritual plane. It has to do with the intellect. What is in your mind reflects what you believe, reflects what you do with your hands. And what is the primary thing for God's people? What is the sign that sets us apart in a very special way as God's people? Not that all people who do it, you know, not that all people who do that or follow that particular sign are God's people, I should say, but it's the beginning, and that's the Sabbath. Because you won't work on the Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Neither will you work on the annual Sabbath from sunset to sunset. You take that stand with your job right away, very early on. And that's what it's about because of what you believe. reflects what you're going to do with your hands. And so those in the world, the mark of the beast is the same mark as it's always been with a beast. You know, over there in Europe, it was amazing. One day in London there, we were, some of us were just, we walked through a park there, Hyde Park, and center part of London area, and there was a place where there was this statue dedicated to, I don't remember which prince it was, the one that was married to the previous queen, I believe. Can't think of his name right now. The British are going to be really upset with me over that one. But I can't even think of the name of the hall there. The whole region, the whole area is named after him. But anyway, they had this huge statue, beautiful memorial. And on each corner, there were things dedicated to certain parts of the world. One corner was the continent of Africa. One corner was the Americas. First thing I noticed was, man, what's a buffalo doing up here? There's a buffalo over here. It was dedicated to the Americas, you know, and their loss of the colonies, I guess. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Another corner, I think, was the Arabic world, that part of the world. I think it was down the Middle East, down through there, because I remember the camel and some other things out there. But anyway, another corner, there was this woman riding a bull. Guess who that was? Europa. Europe. You know? The old picture. There it is again. Europa. Incredible. You know, and so when we talk about a beast, we know what it is. We know what the revivals of the Roman Empire are all about. And the last seven, the Holy Roman Empire, and the Catholic Church that's over her, as far as her religion is concerned. And what does she believe? What's in her forehead and what's in her hand? Sunday. She's the one that started the garbage with what's called traditional Christianity, you know, and started perverting things about Passover and changing it to Easter in order to give them some kind of credibility. Supposedly, they don't even recognize that Jesus wasn't resurrected on Sunday, but they try to show he's resurrected Sunday morning, and so that gives credibility then to changing the Sabbath to Sunday, which both are a lie. But you know, that's what they believe, and so that's what they do with their hand. There are those who don't work, don't do certain things, or whatever on that particular day, or they do whatever they do now on that day. There's so many different beliefs in traditional Christianity today. But anyway, we understand that's what that is about. It says here, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, speaking of those who have been set apart in a very special way because of a stand they took, because of a life they are living. Once they're called and living God's way of life, and the rest of the world abandons them, just as the rest of the world has always abandoned God's way. So it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this is a period of time when Satan and the demons are gone, and God's family is now present. Time that we all very much look forward to. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So again, something that we'll be talking about on the last great day, or it's always talked about on that last great day. I always marvel when I go through some of these verses, because when it talks about this, it says here again, the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, because mankind was meant to live twice. The vast majority, that is so awesome to understand. God's purpose for all time has been that the vast majority of human beings, the billions upon billions upon billions, God determined, predetermined, before time, that they would live two physical lives. That's an incredible thing to understand. People don't whisk away to heaven or go down to some little hot place with little beings running around with red pitchforks, hot, you know. Anyway, the insanity of man, it really is a marvel. But it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, speaking of the 144,000, because they don't live in a physical body twice, those who are part of 144,000. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. You know, you don't hear people talk about this in the world. This verse here, they don't address it because they don't have any answers for it. What is the second death? It's as bad as Nicodemus when Jesus Christ was talking to him. And Jesus Christ talking to him about being born again. And he told, how can a man be born twice? When you climb back up in your mother's womb, how can it happen? It blew his mind because all he could think of was something physical. He didn't grasp what was spiritual. He couldn't. And Jesus Christ basically told him that. You can't understand because it's spiritual.
and neither does the world. And so something like this, the world just can't understand that man is supposed to live twice. The majority of mankind. Of such, the second death has no power. Why? Well, because 144,000 are resurrected immediately. In that respect, when they're resurrected, they don't have to be resurrected back into a physical body. They're resurrected into spirit bodies, into the God family. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison one last time. One more great lesson. You know what lesson they're going to top? You know what lesson this is going to be? The final great lesson of government. It's like I can hear him now, Mr. Armstrong. So often when he spoke to the church about various things at the Feast of Tabernacles, it had to do with government. Government, government, government. Because it's something that all must come to understand. There is an order of things with God. God's government is based on love. Man can't grasp that because of the government of mankind. But God's way is based on love. But it has to do with God's laws. It has to do with that which is best for all in the God family, for all of mankind. And it's an incredible thing to understand here. One more great lesson. You know what lesson they're going to taught? The one we've experienced. The one we've lived through. What happened to the Church of God in Laodicea. Because this is the greatest lesson to this point in time. That members of the body of Christ can apostatize. It's bad enough. You know, it's bad enough that mankind, it's bad enough that Adam and Eve turned against God. It's bad enough that the Israelites wouldn't obey God. Moses goes up and he's gone for a little while. And they move even Aaron to put their gold together and make a golden calf. Bad enough. After everything God did for them, that they did what they did. And then they murmured all that time, 40 years. Murmur, murmur, murmur. You know? And we're not a lot different. It used to be that, like, how could people be like that? And we did worse than what they did. We did worse than what they did. Because we had God's Spirit. They didn't have God's Spirit. They were just physical, carnal human beings that were blessed to have God come into their presence and Mount Sinai and tell them what His way was and what way would be best for them to live life. And they wouldn't do it. Why? Because they're carnal human beings. And carnal human beings don't choose God unless God chooses them first. And then He does a little dragging along. He does a little chastening. Whatever it is, molding and fashioning, so we'll listen to Him. He humbles us, so we'll listen to Him. And He brings us His truth. It's not because we love God. Not a one of us was called. All those of you who are new, please understand, you didn't come into the truth of God because of your great love for God. Truly. You've got a lot to learn if you think that's true. Truly. Because sometimes, coming out of a Protestant world, people think they just love God and that's why they're here today. Oh, no, you're not. You're here because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and He's opened your mind to see the truth. And you have choices to make now. But all human beings, if it were not for God's calling and God's drawing and God's mercy and the way God molds and fashions us and prepares us even for our calling, would reject God. It's the way human beings are, because of our base nature of selfishness. That's a hard thing for human beings to come to grasp and understand. So again, there's one greater lesson coming for human beings. That even when God, in the form of His family, His own Son, and 144,000 on this earth, that human beings will turn against God when Satan's released. And they have access to God's Spirit. And they rebel against God. It's even greater than what we did. But it's coming. I understand that now in ways I couldn't have understood it before we went through what we did in the church. So, tremendous power for that being to sway the mind of carnal thinking. That's why it's so important to choose God
And that's the only thing you can do. It's between you and God as to what you choose and how much you want His way of life, how much you really desire it. So again, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison for one last time, for a short time, and then it's over with for him. No longer will he have power to influence when he's dealt with after that. Except for the one true church of God, every religion on this earth and every belief of man has been influenced by demons and primarily by Satan. So all of those of you who are new and listening to me, please understand. Get this deeply embedded in your mind. Because your ability to go forward and come out of those things that are there in front of you that you're fighting against and working with, something you need to grasp and comprehend. Because the battles are about ready to get stirred up far more than what they are right now. That spirit world is getting ready to be stirred up in ways that you can't even begin to comprehend. You've got to understand where some of these things are coming from. Every religion on earth, I don't care what church you name, has been influenced by demons and by Satan. The doctrines are not from God. They're from those beings. Whether you want to look at Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever it is, traditional Christianity, the Catholic Church, there's 1.2 billion people right there. Another 1.1 billion people, and the rest that call themselves a traditional Christianity. Every one of them, without exception, has doctrines that have come from, not from God, but from Satan and from demons. And sadly, there are many scattered out of the true church of God today who are following the same doctrines or going in the same direction, and given enough time, they would all be out there far, far away from the trunk of the tree, having no resemblance. Right now, there are some resemblance to some things that are still true, obviously, when you talk about the Sabbath, the holy days, and so forth. And so that's a hard one for people to follow, to swallow, I should say, and to follow. Because God gives us understanding that everything out there is false. Only one true church has existed through time, from the time of Christ, from the time that it began in 31 AD after His resurrection. And we know what happened on Pentecost. And the organization then that God formed and formulated as a part of the body of Christ, the church of God, to work with larger numbers of people on a greater spiritual plane than what He had before. So again, except for the one true church of God, every religion and every belief of man has been influenced by demons and primarily by Satan. With a little more history, hopefully we'll begin to recognize even more deeply the influence of Satan on the world of religion, especially traditional Christianity. Revelation chapter 12, good place to look to have a little bit more of that history of what Satan has done, his part. Satan has been a large part of something that's been going on for 6,000 years, a part of God's plan, him not even understanding and comprehending why God left him on this earth to have an influence over mankind. God could have removed him in the very beginning. It wasn't God's purpose. It was God's purpose to leave him here. Because you see, it's more important. It's more important that man, because of his selfish ways, because of his haughty attitude, that he be influenced by other people, other ideas, because they're going to come from somewhere, or even a spirit being like this, or demons, and go off on their tangents to follow them because there is that which they want more than they want God, because they don't want God. They'll choose any other way, but not God's. It's amazing. It's powerful. It's spiritual. And therein, God uses that in a very powerful way to teach mankind, so that when man's time comes, he'll have the ability to see through all those things and to make true choices for God, if that's what he so chooses. Some aren't going to choose God, but most will as time goes along. It's incredible. Things that a human mind, even in God's church, has difficulty to comprehend. The awesomeness, the might, the marvel of the mind of God. Revelation 12 and verse 1. always, always, always understand God's primary purpose in everything He's doing. Do you know what it is? That every human being, his desire, his purpose is that every human being have opportunity to become a part of His family. That's great love. It truly is. More than we can comprehend. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." And then there are those who come along and pervert that picture as well. Satan comes along and perverts everything he can that God has given through time, through Scripture, different things of examples. I think of what he perverted from the... I can tell you all the things I can think of right now. We'd have to have sermons from... Anyway, I think of one quick example. We just mentioned Pentecost. And what happened on Pentecost? Something beautiful. Something awesome. Something powerful. And what do those beings come along and do? Pervert it. Pervert the speaking of tongues to make it look weird, distorted. It's amazing. It truly is. Here's another one. Anything you want to look at through time, through the Bible, they perverted. "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." And it's basically going back and telling you exactly what we've talked about here, that God has a plan. And the plan focuses on a great focal point in time that would come in time, and that's the Passover, that's Jesus Christ, His Son. Because everything else in His plan, all the rest of the family, will come and be able to have a relationship with Him because of what happens with the Son. It's an awesome thing. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven." We know the story. We should know the story, or at least most of us do anyway. And some of you are new, don't understand, don't know, but it's been mentioned, some of the things you've read, talking about Satan's rebellion. He's the first to rebel. He's the first to turn against God. And all a part of God's plan. It wasn't a mystery to God what would happen in time. I hope we all understand that as much as Adam and Eve wasn't a mystery. God knew, because of free moral agency, what in time would happen to different beings. Incredible. And Satan, God allowed it. He could have stopped some of those things, but he gave free choice. And he gave free choice to the angelic realm as well. It says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," speaking of the angelic realm, "and so a third of them Satan had influence over, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so Satan's desire for a long, long time was to thwart God's plan in any way he could. That's why there are statues of mothers with babies who had a virgin birth long before Jesus Christ was ever born. There are things in religion, Tammuz, different things that have taken place through time. And so Satan, and starting things long before to deceive and to distort the thinking of mankind. Just like Sunday worship, it didn't happen just with the Catholic Church. It started way before them. So speaking of a time for Christ's birth, we know what happened. Incredible, the story. Incredible to think that that being could believe. But that's what happens when the mind becomes so distorted in its thinking. I think of different things that happened in worldwide, and choices and things that people did, and things that some ministers did and so forth. And the mind, when it's cut off from God's Spirit and it's allowed to go in its own direction, free from God, free on its own, it's perverted. It's distorted. It can't see properly. It can't see straight. It'll come up with all kinds of ideas that are distorted and twisted and perverted, because the only thing that keeps one from being distorted, perverted, and twisted is God. The soundness of mind. True thinking that comes from God. Everything else is distorted. That's why this world is distorted and unsound. And so this being here from the very beginning, you know, he desired to thwart God's plan.
influenced a king to kill babies that were just born up to 2 years old because he wanted to try to make sure he got Christ in the midst of all that. Amazing. Some of the stories.
Going on, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of God's plan, speaking of power that's going to be given to the King of Kings, through whom by which all mankind through time would be able to become a part of the God family. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and where Jesus Christ has been for the last 2,000 years, the right hand of God. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Speaking of something else here, speaking of the church, speaking of that which God worked with. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. So we understand that's a prophecy of 1,260 years, of something that took place, beginning clear back in 325 A.D., all the way up to 1585. Some of the articles we've read in times past of some of the things that show what took place. You know what happened back then in the Catholic Church and the power then that was centralized at that basic time? They were already underway well before this. But they didn't have power. They didn't have the strength to rule and to have the kind of influence over peoples and nations that they did by this time in a very powerful way then, beginning in these times. And if you want to go back and look at different times of various kings and so forth, Justinian and some of the ones clear back there, some of the ones that were beginning to be influenced by Satan and by a false church and different rulers that came along, and more the influence was over them. Incredible what took place. The church was highly persecuted during those times, during that period of time, 1,260 years. You know why? This was the primary time of the greatest of perversion from the Catholic Church. They did hideous things to mankind. They truly did. We saw some of the things when we went through one particular place while we were over in Europe, a particular castle one day, and one section of it was about some of the religious leaders and what some did to various ones and different ideas that people had and the torture that took place, getting people to come to confessions and so forth, and such perversion. You think, how could man treat other human beings like that? It goes beyond being demonic and satanic. It's so sick that the human mind could have been so vile. But during those periods, often referred to as the Dark Ages, man was horribly vile, filthy, evil. It's hard to grasp and comprehend that human beings could have treated other human beings like they did. And it was all done in the name of religion, the church, that great whore, the Catholic Church. Incredible what she has done through time. But she was influenced highly in those times. And God said he protected his church. He had to. There would be no other way for the church to survive during that entire period of time because of the influence of that great church. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Isn't that amazing? I marvel at this when I read things like this because I think about the wars that Israel had with other countries and other nations, and God let them fight. He could have done it all, but he lets them enter into it, and there are times he told them to do various things as well. And I think of the angels fighting. Does God not have the power to stop Satan, to stop the demonic world? In a flash, in a moment, quickly if he wants to, but it's not a part of his plan. Because the angelic realm is still sharing this plan. 2/3 of those angels who remain faithful are sharing in that plan. And so they're given part of that which they must do, which is a part of their conviction of following God and obeying God and loving God. And they have. And they fight. In ways I can't begin to comprehend. I have no idea what an angelic war is like. Neither do you. Can't begin to comprehend that. What it is. How it works. But it's real. And so it says, and prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So there's a point in time here it's talking about of something that happened to Satan, and to the demons. And it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there came a time here when he was no longer able to have any presence with God like he had before. Whatever that was. Whatever was allowed. And how it was allowed. I don't comprehend. But there came a point in time where it was no longer allowed. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's all he's ever done. They're trying to find fault, mock God, mock God's plan, mock God's people, the ones that God worked with. How can they be yours? Look at them. Satan can't comprehend because he sees weakness in human beings because we are weak. And we have faults. And we have frailties. And we stumble and we sin. He doesn't get it. He can't comprehend it, what God is doing and how God is doing it. It's a marvel. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. You know, if that's what it is, that's what we do at baptism. We tell God, our life is yours. It's not ours anymore to live any way we want to live. It's yours. To live in obedience to you. And whatever you have as a part of a plan, wherever you want us in the body, we know that's where we'll be the most fulfilled, the most complete, the happiest in life. Whatever that is that God has planned for us as he molds and fashions us. So it goes on to say, therefore rejoice you heavens and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. There was a time when Mr. Armstrong believed that he felt that there was a time that that may have occurred, literally, in his time, when the state of California was a tool in that respect to try to destroy the church. They tried to have a judge lead the church, to guide the church, to determine what the church should do. Someone in the world. Amazing what took place. It's I think back of what our, some of our history, and you wonder, how could that happen? But it happened, and we lived through it. And he felt that perhaps at that time, and if he was right, it's because God gave it to him that that was that time. I really don't know. I don't have the foggiest idea. I tend to believe that may it well have been. And that being knows he has of it a short time, and he's wreaked nothing but havoc upon the church in a very powerful way ever since, except for a short time. That Mr. Armstrong was strong and healthy to the point that he was, given greater strength and help to do and finish a work that he was given to do. And then, look what happened to us. But anyway. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And I'm not going to get into it, but we've had other sermons in this times past, what happened to us, what we went through and being scattered, being spewed out of God's mouth because of what took place to us. But it's amazing to understand, going back to the middle of all this, a period of time when God had to protect the church, wherever they were, in whatever way it took place. We don't know all the things that have happened through history because there's very little that you can find anything in history at all, in any fashion or form, to know of a surety that this was about the church. There are things we just don't see, don't know. It's hidden. The church survived. The church came through it, and the church continued on from 31 A.D. to the present. Amazing. But God had to protect them in whatever ways that he did. And it talks about that kind of protection that was given to them, whatever took place, because of the power and the strength of the Catholic Church to put down other groups that tried to arise, because there were a lot of religious groups that tried to rise up. And the Catholic Church was always there to put them down, to destroy them, because they were the only ones that were right. They thought. Jude chapter 1. As I go through things like this, I realize that I am still being prepared for a battle. and seeing things about the Catholic Church and what they did, seeing things that Satan did through that church and the influence upon traditional Christianity, that there is a great battle ahead. There truly is. And God's going to speak out very powerfully to those groups, to those peoples, because they're all going to have to come to repentance or they're all going to die. And we know the end of the story. Most are going to die because they're going to resist everything that they hear. Their perverted, sick, filthy ways. You know, all the horrors, or the great horror, and all the harlots that follow. You know, all those are traditional Christianity that God refers to as the harlots of the great horror. Because they still do the same things. The Trinity, Sunday, Easter, and on and on and on it goes. And I'm so thankful. You know, it's going to be put down very powerfully so. God is not playing games. You know, it's going to be done powerfully so. God is going to show that He is God and that they are nothing, less than nothing, and only have existence by His grace and mercy. Incredible. The human mind. Jude chapter 1. And then I get emails or letters and people say, where is the love? You're not talking to me about the love of God and Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ I know, all the love He talks about in the Bible, I just don't see any love. You can't be from God, you know. And they don't understand. They've had this stuff poked down them so long, shoved down them so long, all this syrupy, lying, hypocritical love. And that's all it is. It's a lying, hypocritical love, which isn't love at all. Incredible what the world has swallowed and considers to be love. So glad that's coming to an end. All the filthy lying. They don't understand. Jesus Christ is coming back with a rod of iron, with great power to rule. And people aren't going to be able to stand up against God anymore. And people aren't going to be able to say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. This is the way I think it should be. You know? Well, shut your mouth. Sorry. You don't have a place to speak. You don't want to live it? Anyway, Jude chapter 1, or verse 1. It's only one chapter here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You know, amazing here. That great church. It's a shock to a lot of Catholics when they find out Jesus Christ had brothers. You know, some of them are so shocked when they find out that Jesus had other family members. And they hardly can bear that. They just think that's such heresy. Because Mary was a virgin. And she never had any more children, only Jesus. Thank you, morons. Anyway. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Some people don't like me saying those things, but I'm sorry. They are what they are when it comes to spiritual understanding. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. That's how we're preserved. That's how we're able to live this way of life and have this way of life and to continue to live in it. Mercy unto you and peace and love. Agape. God's love. God's love comes through obedience and a relationship with God. Be multiplied. That's what God desires. He desires that we grow in mercy. Mercy toward one another. Mercy in the way we deal with people and treat people, becoming merciful, because human nature isn't so merciful. Sometimes we're very judgmental and sometimes very harsh in our judgment. That's why we better make sure, as we judge various matters, that it is a matter of God's judgment. And then we need to be merciful. And peace, you know, it should be our attitude of mind, of having peace with all people as much as lies within us, God says. We should strive to be at peace with others. But you can't be with peace with all people. You should strive to, nevertheless, toward them. Primarily because they won't allow it. And love, God's love. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so, by this time, and especially toward later on here, as some of these had gotten older and some of the things were being taught and so forth, and some of the rumblings of things that began to take place even early on in the church. He's saying here that you have to fight for, in essence, this way of life, to contend for, to work for, to struggle for this way of life. You know, it's not just something that you receive and God just gives it to you, like the Protestant world teaches, just come as the way you are. Just come the way you are, and God will just kind of blink an eye every time you sin. He's blinking all the time, you know, because you're sinning all the time. You know, but just come as you are. It's okay. You know, it's a bunch of garbage. We're to change. We're to repent. We're to become something different. We're to let God mold and fashion something new within us and not stay the way we are. What's the point? Why stay the way we are? That's the reason we repented and come into the church and want God's way of life, is because we want what He has. We want His way of life. We don't want the way that we see in this world, the way of mankind, with all the suffering and misery that's out there because of human beings and that which never gratifies. Got a charge the other day. I listened to a couple of people discussing some things with the economy. And some had done exceptionally well as far as the economy was concerned. And anyway, as they were discussing some things, one individual was giving it to them and telling them basically that you're never happy, though. You say you're happy with what you've achieved at this point in time, but you're not going to be fulfilled here. You're going to want more. And he's right. That's the way human beings are. They're never satisfied with what they achieve. They have to have more. It's never something that's totally fulfilling because of the way we are as human beings. And so it goes on to say here, and so in other words, if you want this way of life, you've got to fight for it. You've got to work for it. You've got to desire it with all of your being. And truly, that's what needs to be reflected in our lives. And I think of the fast coming up in a couple of weeks, we need to think about things like this, to contend for the faith which was once delivered in the saints. Because, brethren, we're down to the wire. It's amazing where we are in time. And please understand, you're going to have things come at you in the back door. Things are going to come at you in ways that you can't imagine right now. Why? Do you understand why? There is a spirit world out there right now that is so intense and so stirred up. It truly is. And they're going to come at you. They're not through fighting yet. And you've got to fight for this way of life. You've got to earnestly contend for the faith, the belief that you have been given, the truths you've been given. It's between you and your God. So don't be surprised when some trial comes along that's different, that's unique, that catches you off guard. And you will be caught off guard. You're going to be caught more off guard if you're not close to God. And the farther you are away from some of that, the more you need to repent and change and be stirred up in spirit so you're so close to God that when those things come along, not going to bother you one iota, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. But just a forewarning, they're coming. Okay? They're not finished. Not by any measure. And some of your greatest trials in this life yet could be in the next few months to come. It goes back to your relationship with God, and where are you in that relationship? Okay. And the closer you are to God, the more those beings aren't going to be able to have any influence over you whatsoever. But woe to the ones that can be reached. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, license to break God's law. That's what that false church did. That's what different ones did as they came along, different ones that came along, even in time very, very early on. That's what traditional Christianity teaches about grace, basically. Well, you're under God's grace. It's like, basically, you can just about do anything you want to do out here. Catholics, they can come in on Sunday, and I guess they don't even really have to do that much. And maybe come in once a year or whatever it is and go in and talk to someone in a booth beside them, and he tells them, well, just go say so many rosaries or whatever it is and Hail Marys, and you're okay. You're okay.
Like that's like some kind of a magic wand out here. You know, you might as well just see a fairy out here with this little star and waving this thing around and say, oh, it's all okay, you're all okay. Are you okay? I'm okay. We're all okay. That's just how sick the world is. You know, truly. It is so incredibly sick. And so basically it's been a license to break God's law. And as it says here, in denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? This was directed toward the church. This isn't directed toward the world that's already deceived. There are people in God's church who left God's church even back then. I hope we understand that. There are people throughout time who have left God's church. And hopefully, a lot of those, because the age and the time was too great for them, will be able to be resurrected later on and be awakened from the spiritual sleep. Hopefully, they haven't committed unpardonable sin and truly turned against God. Some have, because they don't want God's way as much as the demons just don't want God's way. They loathe that way. Their minds are so perverted. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying God to live within us. That's what it means for the church. We want God to live within us because that's our strength and our power. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. See, God has the power. God doesn't forget. God knows who we are. God knows who follows Him and who doesn't. And the point of all this, well, it makes the point as we go along here. But I think of this. I think of the things that have taken place through time here, especially for the church here at the end time. And I think of all those who are not going to have opportunity now to go into a promised land. Far more important, far greater than what that was. This was all physical, what they went into. All those that died in the wilderness. 40 years and younger, as they grew older during the 40 years. Isn't that what it was? Anyway, whatever that age was. 20? I'm sorry, 20. Where did I get 40? I guess it's 40 years in the wilderness. But anyway, I hit myself again, but it hurt too much. but all those that died, God saw to it that every one of them that was of that age, who wasn't to go in the promised land, like Joshua and Caleb and so forth, they died. And I think of all those who have done what they've done in the scattered church, save for those that are going to be called to be a part of a remnant. They're all going to die. Every one of them, God has that power and that ability in judgment to see to it is done right down to the last individual. And I think, what a horrible thing. Truly weeping and gnashing of teeth when some are resurrected and they realize what they gave up. What they turn their back on. And but by the grace of God, every one of us would be in the same boat. In the angels which kept not their first estate. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about what that was. You know what it was? It's this earth. And the government was given to them. Under Lucifer. And because they were here, and because of whatever he did, very likely because he, the various things that happen when people become disgruntled, like what's happened in various churches in times past, when a minister has become disgruntled or whatever with government or the church or whatever it is in certain doctrine, and they begin to badmouth certain things, or as an example, Mr. Armstrong, and begin to try to find a reason or some way to come from underneath that government and take the church with them. Various doctrines and so forth they would try to land upon and try to twist and distort and get others to be disgruntled with them, you know, and begin to lead people astray. That's exactly what Satan did. He talked to the angelic realm. Oh, that, you know, it doesn't take much, does it, to tell somebody, well, that's just not fair. We're just not being dealt with fairly here. That just doesn't seem right. Some little twisty thing here. To get people to start thinking, yeah. Or to get spirit beings thinking something like that. It doesn't take much. That's exactly how Satan operated with the angelic realm. Enough so that in time here, whatever time that was, a third of them followed him. And so again here, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, you know, what God had given to them, basically here is about a place of rule, a place of responsibility, a place to govern and to work with. They weren't happy. They weren't content there. They wanted something else. We know what Lucifer wanted. He wanted to be raised up above God's throne even, to be over all the angelic realm, everything that was there. It just blows my mind. I'm sorry, I just can't comprehend that kind of thinking with any kind of a mind. To somehow think you could raise yourself up above God, that somehow you could take and usurp authority.
I know someday God will reveal all those things to us, how all that could take place, but it just blows my mind. He says he has reserved an everlasting chains in the darkness and the judgment of that great day. So judgment's coming. And the judgment's being spoken of here is not just the judgment of the abyss for 1,000 years.
And as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Not a pretty picture here if you know what this is talking about. Our society is that sick today and that perverted, where human beings, even in those things that God gave to a man and a woman, that they will share with other creatures. They are so sick. It's exactly what it's talking about here. Man is so perverted. Every kind of sexual perversion that could come into the mind is out there. It truly is. Distorted, twisted, perverted thinking, like a demonic world, because they're so unnatural, so messed up in their thinking. And so, some of those things, Sodom and Gomorrah is known for that, for being so distorted in their thinking. And so it's better there to God be merciful that no more children be born in those families and carry on those things and coming out of those generations. Do you know why? Do you know why it was better for all those two areas of the world to be fully destroyed? And that if there be a way to help heal their minds at a future time to do so, and so that others don't have to grow up in that environment, that a baby, who indeed is innocent, but what would that baby become if they lived in that environment? Do you know? History teaches us, life teaches us, generally they become worse. Very rarely, save by God's help and God's mercy, are being pulled out of something. And that's exactly what he did to some here. He pulled them out. But they lived in that environment so long, they still have battles too. They truly did. But this is just given as an example of how sick man is in the mind of man. But the world today is very much like this. And I hope we know that. Are set forth for an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so that power that God has to destroy, that power that God has in judgment, is not talking here in this respect here about going to some place where you're tortured for eternity. It has nothing to do with that. It's talking about here of an example of something that was set a long time ago with great power to destroy, even by fire, that which comes from the heavens to disintegrate, that which Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns into that 200 million man army that's gathered together, when they disintegrate. Well, not fully disintegrate, because it talks about their flesh falling off and the blood flowing deep and bones that are picked up for a long years and years and years afterwards being buried. Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Filthy dreamers. That which goes into the mind. That which, how people think. Defile the flesh. Despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. You know, man hates government. He hates anyone telling him he can't do a certain thing. They don't like it if God comes along or an angel comes along and rebukes them for what they're doing. On the contrary, they'll stand smugly there and resist God and fight against God and fight against God's ways, because they're determined to have their own way. And so that's why some of these things are written. But again here, a little bit of a taste. Man is sick. And religion has been influenced by demons and by Satan from the very beginning. I thought I'd go through something here that a lot of people don't realize, too, that came from that great church, that great ugly church. A concept called original sin. I don't know how many of you know what it is or what it's about. But it's really distorted the minds of human beings. It truly has, in the name of God. And that even makes it sicker, you know? It's sick enough what people have done through time. It's sick enough what people have done during Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's incredible. These beings have never been satisfied with leading man down a road by trying to influence man to go a little bit farther, to stir up that which is base within man in the first place. It's not that man wouldn't go there. If you give man a long enough time to live, hence the flood, even without certain influence, they're going to do certain things. They're going to go in a certain direction in time. They'll do all kinds of evil in the earth. Satan just speeds up the process because of the kind of influence and power that he has of something that may have taken several hundred years before. Doesn't take long at all in the world today. I thought I'd read this first of all. Here's from the writings of a Catholic priest. He says, in this particular part here about original sin, the traditional Catholic teaching on original sin attempts to explain why, if we were created in the image of God, we are so easily tempted to commit sin. The reason is that something went haywire in the original human condition. That's a, you know, some of these things when you read them is like reading the garbly goop about the Trinity. They get so twisted up in words that it doesn't make any sense, and that's basically it. It doesn't make any sense. The reason is that something went haywire in the original human condition. God created us for a life of grace, but we sin. For us, original sin is not a sin we commit. And this is Catechism of the Catholic Church 404. They don't teach the Bible, they teach catechism going on. It is a state we inherit. Baptism erases original sin, but being human, we're still prone to sin. Do you realize this is why they baptize babies? Maybe you don't know where baptizing babies comes from. It's an important thing in people's minds, not just in the Catholic Church, but in a lot of traditional churches of Christianity as well, to baptize a baby quickly. And it's not baptizing them, it's sprinkling a little water on the head. Because they think they're doing something of helping to save a child, save a baby, save them from this evil, original sin. Now, some in the traditional churches, it gets caught up in other things and other beliefs and stuff as time goes along, but this is where all this garbly goop came from. He goes on to say, sex, however, has disturbed this teaching. Throughout history, some people, even Catholics, have equated sex with original sin. You better believe they have, even into the modern age. But a lot of Catholics today are trying to get rid of that image of the past. You know, they just can't get rid of several hundreds of years of distorted history. They've got a job on their hands. The rationale goes something like this. Adam committed the first sin. And if everyone else has inherited original sin, then sin is transmitted by sex. It's like sex is evil. I'm serious. That's what's taught in the world by churches as a whole. They look upon sex as being evil. Not something that God created in a beautiful way between a husband and a wife. And if everyone else has inherited original sin, then sin is transmitted by sex, which must be a sin. He says it's hogwash, but some people believe this stuff. Yeah, thousands and thousands and millions for a long, long time, and some still do. From another source about the original sin, very typical about this subject, it says, Western Christian tradition regards it as the general condition of sinfulness, lack of holiness, into which human beings are born, distinct from any actual sins that a person may or may not commit later. Used with the definite article, the original sin, it refers to the first sin committed by Adam and Eve, succumbed to the serpent's temptation, commonly known as the fall. The first sin, the original sin, is traditionally understood to be the cause of original sin, the fallen state of humanity. The Western tradition, both Catholic and Protestant, concerning original sin, is largely based on the writings of Augustine of Hippo, who famously concluded that unbaptized infants go to hell because of original sin. The Latin church fathers, who followed Augustine, adopted his position, and it became a point of reference for Latin theologians in the Middle Ages. You see, brethren, Satan hates that man can reproduce. He hates it. He even has people believing that some of them had sex in the beginning, early on, with mankind because of the way certain scriptures are written in Genesis, which isn't what happened at all. But there are a lot of churches that teach that because Satan and the demonic world is extremely jealous of what God is doing with mankind. They hate mankind. They loathe mankind. They love to deceive human beings. They love to twist and distort and play all kinds of games with human beings. They seek to control and to influence. They are sick, 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 perverted beings
who I look forward to be putting away for eternity. The account in Genesis 2:3 going on implies that Adam and Eve initially lived in a state of intimate communion with God. Their narrative reads that God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. While not forbidding Adam in that state to eat of the tree of life, God forbade him to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, warning him that he would surely die if he did. The serpent persuaded Eve to eat from the latter tree, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. After eating the fruit, Adam and Eve became aware of their nakedness. See, that's the sin. The sin is sex. That's what they think. Because that became the thing that happened next. It's like, see? It's bad.
God bestowed a curse upon each of the active participants. Oh, amazing. A lot of us don't realize that from the very beginning, those beings have hated mankind. They hate everything to do with what God says He's doing with mankind. We don't know, but it's speculated by, and I believe Mr. Armstrong referred to at different times and so forth, that, you know, this is a primary reason why Satan rebelled and did what he did, because he so loathed God's plan and what he was going to do with human beings. He didn't want that. He knew what that meant for him. He wouldn't be great as he's great now if there are millions and billions brought into a God family above and beyond the angelic realm. Well, he loathes God's plan. He loathes God. And so do those other beings, because it's just not fair to them. See? They don't understand what God is doing. Rather than supporting and being a part of and sharing in the joy and the fullness of that plan, they hate it and they fight against it with every fiber of their being. And so I don't care whether something directly is a part of religion. If you want to look at different things and religions, that's why sex so often is involved in different kinds of religions. It's because of these beings. It's because of what they have done. If you go back and look at different kinds of religions, not even that which is called Christianity, obviously, but all other kinds, it was steeped in distorted, perverted things. Because that's what they want to do. They want man to be perverted and distorted in their thinking. They hate the concept of family. They hate the concept of family. Of a close husband and wife relationship. Of children that grow up in a family. In the way that God created them to be blessed and receive fullness of life in a family and closeness that God desires that human beings be able to experience. Those beings loathe it. And so every kind of thing in societies, in different societies that have existed through time, they have tried to influence, to distort, and to pervert in every way that they can. It really is incredible the influence they've had in different ideas and beliefs through time. So it doesn't matter what kind of history you go into and what kind of religions you go into, they're filled with perversion and sickness, and much of it revolves around things to do with sex. Because there's that which God gave to be used wholesome and right and not to be ashamed of. And I don't know if you understand, a lot of the Catholic Church has taught those things about shame and being ashamed of various things. And it's a lot of things having to do with going back in time here. It's kind of goes through different stages of life, but is it called Puritanism? The Puritan ideas and so forth that have existed through time here having to do with those kinds of relationships and so forth. But anyway, I wanted to read some letters as we go along here and some of this as well, things that people ask from time to time. And to
just understand that those beings have done everything imaginable in every area of life that they can to distort man's thinking. So one person asks here, a person states that they have a friend who is gay or homosexual, and although he is still a good friend, it says to me, I hope that I would never treat him any differently. I still can't help feeling that it's wrong and a sin, but I used to think that people couldn't help being gay, and I don't understand why God would punish someone that can't help something. And then it says, before that, though, I thought I'd ask, what about fornication? What about adultery? Are they not under punishment by God? Do we not understand that people suffer for sin? That's why I get so upset sometimes with the Protestant world. Sometimes people who speak out the most about some things like homosexuality or that particular part of the world, they themselves are deeply involved in adultery. Both are sick. Both are wrong. Both do incredible damage to a family. It's kind of like the hypocrisy in mankind when Jesus came along and they pulled out this woman and brought him to Christ, and basically, you know, she should be put to death for her sin of adultery. And basically the question is, where's the man? Where's the man? If you're going to be true to what you're doing, doesn't justice require both? But anyway, again, talking about different, even religious leaders, there are those who themselves have been caught up in all kinds of scandals out here. And I think of the hypocrisy of mankind. I truly do. And basically, when Christ was through, whatever he wrote in the sand, which could be speculative, you know, but it pricked each individual in the heart that was standing there, something, I'm sure, about each one of them or different things, situations, that they themselves were guilty. Basically, it's about Christ anyway and trying to find fault and trying to trip him up in different things. But, you know, he came right back at them with the law that it requires both the man and the woman. Yeah, it's incredible, the kind of hypocrisy that exists in the world. And so the point being is that if someone in this situation, the question is being asked basically, why would God punish someone who can't help something? I'll come back to a part of that, but I've known of people who have repented deeply, who feel badly through time, in dealing with many people in the church who have felt bad about things that they have done wrong. Fornication is that, biblically speaking, which happens between any man and woman who is unmarried. No human being is to experience sex except in marriage. That's the bottom line. That's the way God created us. It's something to be shared between a husband and a wife only, period. And so I've known of some people in the church who haven't known what fornication was in times past. We ought to know what it is, biblically, what it's speaking of. Adultery is if one of the individuals or both are married. Then it's adultery. Cheating on the mate. And when someone goes out and has sex with someone else. We live in a sick age, in a sick world. And people don't realize they do as much harm to their minds and to their families as anyone who is gay, homosexual, whatever terms you want to use. It doesn't matter. Anyone who does those things hurts their life. They hurt their mind. They sear their conscience. They sear their mind if they practice any of those things. And what can happen is they can have greater pulls to do those things again and again and again and again. It's like drugs. If you start, so many people can never quit. Now, there's so many things in life where mankind hurts their mind and their thinking. And anytime you break any of God's laws, you hurt your mind. And if you are a parent, you will hurt your family. You will hurt your children. That's why God says that certain things are passed on generation to generation to generation. That's why it was better for Sodom and Gomorrah to come to an end, so it would stop. That is an example. The sad thing is, it doesn't take long for man to get right back to the same state again, and the children that grow up in various homes and so forth to experience the same things from their parents again.
That's why Mr. Armstrong talked about how that into the millennial period, it can take easily 3 to 4 generations for people to have their minds healed, to begin to live by God's law, and to get rid of the baggage of several generations before. Do we understand why? Because they're passed down. The sins are passed down generation to generation to generation. Is that fair? No, it's not fair to the generations that follow. It's because of the sins of the parents and the parents' parents and the parents' parents before that. This passed down generation to generation to generation. And that's the way mankind is. That's why it goes back hundreds of generations. Because man has passed down various habits, various ways of thinking, various things that hurt. And it hurts children. It hurts family. You can't commit sin without hurting others. There is no sin that's private. A lot of people get the concept sometimes that sin is private. There is no sin that's private. When you pervert your mind, you hurt your relationship with others. You can't even help it. You don't even know it, but you can't even help it. And you will distort and hurt your relationship with other human beings. I hope we all understand that. Sin is sick, and it hurts, and it destroys. That's why God hates it, and that's why He wants us to hate it, to learn to hate sin. And the more we hate sin, the more we're convicted of what is right, the richer life becomes. So going on, this person says, but I've been told that they choose to be gay because it's bad and they like the excitement that comes from doing something sinful. Also, he doesn't want to be gay. When he was younger, he read that it was just a phase that most boys go through, but they grow out of it. But he never did. He used to cry every night, hoping that tomorrow he might change, but obviously he didn't. He is really miserable. It was also stated that this person wished he was normal and hates himself, and they said, is that fair? And it was also stated by a person that they knew God was not judging such an individual now, as they have not been called. Will he be made straight in his second life in order to be given a fair chance? Well, all mankind has to be healed. No human being comes into God's way of life without needing a mind to be healed, regardless of what the past is. Is it fair that people grow up in different environments? No, it's just a part of life. Whose fault is it? Again, it's the world. It's the generation after generation of generation of mankind and what man has done to mankind. There are things today that we suffer from in life. There are things of illnesses we suffer from in life because we live in a society and a world that is so greedy and with technology and so forth, and man always misuses technology. We have so much garbage in our foods and the chemicals that are there. I mean, you pick up a can and you read everything that's in it. It may say beans, you know, but there's a lot of other stuff in there that has nothing to do with beans. You know, you pick up some kind of a soup and it's mushroom soup, cream of mushroom soup. And I guess it says cream on there. No, it probably doesn't, because there's probably really no cream in there. I don't know. But there's sure a lot of chemicals that gives you something to swim around in with the mushrooms. But look at all the chemicals on the can. You think that doesn't affect the human body? You think there aren't things inside of us that are so messed up because of the greed of man, because of technology, and that's the way it is. And even just from one area alone like that, by foods we eat, we suffer. And so are there things that happen to the mind? My heart goes out to people who can't help the way they were born. Some people become what they are because of some abuse that's happened in the family. There are all kinds of reasons why, as an example, even with homosexuality, why those things happen. Some are because of things that happen in the family, because of the environment that a person grows up in, sometimes because of various abuses. I remember a time, just being real open and candid about it, back in the late 80s, where we started to deal with some things in the church, trying to help various ones who'd gone through various kinds of horrifying things in their life that is horrifying to the mind for women. There are a lot of people in this world, men and women, who've been abused by family members, by uncles and aunts and parents and children and so forth. And we live in that kind of a world. And it's sad, but it's a reality. And then when they grow up, do you think that affects a marriage? I've counseled all kinds of people in God's church in marriages
because of the struggles they have in marriage, because of things that have happened to them in their life. The struggles I have in my life, the struggles you have in your life, are they not because of everything you've ever experienced in your human life that have made you what you are? The battles you have, the things you've experienced, the things you've gone through? No. They make us what we are, our experiences. They form our minds. They form our being. And our battles that we have and the way we think, it's a matter of how we were molded and fashioned. So it's by the mercy of God that God begins to heal the mind. How? By the truth. By His way of life. By a process of time. It doesn't happen overnight. The primary thing when it comes to anything having to do with sin, if it has to do with homosexuality, fornication, or adultery, you know what God says? Repent. Just don't do the things that are wrong. And pray that God work with your mind to heal the way you think so you never repeat those things in your life again. And that's the way sin is and obedience is. Sin is a matter of going against God's law. And whenever you do, it'll hurt your mind and it'll hurt other people around you. But there are beings out there who want you to fall, who want you to stumble, who want you to be hurt, you know. And there are a lot of deep pain in this world. There are a lot of deep pain in people in the church because of their past. Sometimes the things that people can't even share with anyone. Save God. Save God, because it's so deep inside of them. Yeah. And that's fine. God will heal you through time. Through time, God heals us. He helps us to grow. He helps us to conquer and overcome. What an incredible world we get to go into next, where those who are born in the following generations are never going to have to experience the same things in the same plane that the past 6,000 years have experienced. What an awesome thing to know there's going to be generations of people able to be worked with, able to be molded in fashion, who are going to be able to be there under that kind of a world for a purpose, to be able to be a light, an example, in a very powerful way of, look what man is like under God's rule. And look what man is like under 6,000 years of his own rule. There is no comparison. It is night and day. That's the marvel of God's great plan in the 100 years that follows. Because when people are resurrected and they see that, it's going to be so loud in what it speaks and what it teaches that it doesn't matter who says something. It's there. The evidence is there. That speaks louder than any words ever are spoken, even those spoken directly by God. It's what they can see and what they can experience and what they can know that will have the greatest influence. And so God has an incredible process and plan whereby He molds and fashions us. And so again here, please understand that a lot of concepts of things we struggle with today, are things fair? I think of this young child that somebody set on fire. You know, was it Iraq? Somewhere in Iraq. And so they're paying to have the child brought over to have plastic surgery done. And you see the pictures before and you see the pictures now. And your heart melts. And you're a little enraged inside to think that man could be that way. That people could do those things. Some people, one guy was sent to the, given the death penalty here this past week. I can't think of anything bad enough to happen for him that would be fair and just for what he's done. But that's not the way to deal with things. But that's kind of what the mind thinks sometimes. And you think, how could a human being be that way and do such things? And that's the whole thing. God is letting us experience the result of man's self-government and man's ways and what it produces and all the filth of the world, all the garbage that's here. But those beings out there stir it up quicker. It will still be there. What happened before the flood was still there. Massively so. Man lived filthy, perverted, sick lives then. They truly did. That's why God destroyed every bit of it except for one family. And primarily because of one man. That was all that was left. But He spared the whole family so that a repopulation of the earth could begin and to teach a very powerful thing. So, anyway, we have a lot to learn. We truly do, as time goes on here, from God about change and the things that need to be changed. But a lot of these kinds of things, thankfully, will be changed. There are a lot of things that are just wrong in life. Another question here. And again, please understand that the influence of those beings is in all these things, not just religion, but religion is a very big part of this. And so much of it's come out of the different churches that are out there and what they teach and how they teach. And so when people come along today, because of the number that they've done out there in the world and society today, I think of the question here. It says, where can I look to seek information on what is right or wrong in God's eyes as far as relationships go before marriage? I know where He stands on the obvious, but there is so much I don't know. I don't even know if you're allowed to kiss someone. And sometimes the Bible isn't clear enough. I found out from another person that you're not even allowed to move in with someone before you marry them, even if you're not doing anything. I don't understand how you're meant to get to know if that person is right for you and if you want to spend the rest of your life with them, if the time you spend with them is under such restriction. Although this isn't of any concern at the moment, and I doubt it will be for a long, long time, it's good to know how these things are going to work, now or in God's kingdom. You know, when people are coming along, when people have questions, and again here, isn't that amazing to see how those beings still continue in a day of technology like we have today, that the world is still confused when it comes to being called to obey God and what the world is like today? It's a foreign thing to the mind to think it truly is a movement in the world, all over the world, where people truly live together and have children before they ever get married, before they make that commitment. And even in situations like this, how do you get to know someone? Well, when it comes to God's kingdom and so forth, again, I don't have time to go into all this right now. I see my time's running down here, but the bottom line is we obey God. And your life will be blessed because of it. Your life will be happier because of it. Your life will be fulfilled because of it. The marriage you're able to have between in a marriage between a husband and wife, when it's true, when it's genuine, it can only be experienced through the experience. You can't give that to someone. It's like going to the Feast of... Well, it's not like going to the Feast of Tabernacles. But when you go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you hear people talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, and you hear all this talk, like we've been talking here recently about the Feast of Tabernacles, and because of that, I've gotten a lot of emails from people that they don't want to miss it. They don't know fully what it is, but they don't want to miss out on this, especially the last one. And yet, I've always marveled at that. Until you've experienced it, you really don't know what it is. You don't know what the excitement is that people have because of it. And marriage is that so many times over in life that God gives to us between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman, and the family that can be there, of the things that come from that kind of a relationship that God wants people to experience. And so again, you can't know it unless you obey God. It's like anything in life. You can't know about the Sabbath. You can't know the fullness of what it means to not work on the Sabbath and what it means to have fellowship with God's people and learn the truths of God until you start experiencing it. You just don't know what you don't know until you obey it. And then as you start obeying it, you begin to receive it. It's like tithing. You know, if you had struggled in those things and God is not able to bless you in those things, and you really don't know the benefit of the reward and the blessings of life that God gives by things that happen in your life that you know in a personal relationship with Him could happen in no other way, save what He's given to you over and over and over again. It is an awesome thing. But everything comes through experience, and what you obey, and the result of that is only by experience. And so those who have never experienced it, again, when it comes to various sins in life, you just simply repent. You don't do those things. You strive to obey God in the way of those things that God says, and no, people shouldn't live together and blah, blah, blah. You know, they're just, when it comes to dating people, you know, you get to know people through time. You spend time with them. You get to know them. You don't do the things that this world does and what's shown in movies and so forth. But, you know, that's why I'm looking forward to everything getting cleaned up, because the minds of human beings have been so distorted in what they think the world is like, and it's really not supposed to be like that, and real happiness doesn't come that way. So, anyway, I just hope that some of this, as we're talking about some of it and going through the series of sermons here, that coming out of the world of traditional Christianity, coming out of a world that's highly influenced by Satan and by demons, is a long process. And that they have influenced everything to do with mankind. And that's why we should earnestly desire with all of our being a new world is coming, 1,000 years ahead. You can't even be, you know, those of you who are younger and you get to have families in that world and you get to have children that are born into that world and you get to raise children in that world to where they don't have this. I want to say a word that describes it well, but I'm restrained from doing so because some have become offended. The garbage and the swill and the filth that's out here in this sick world, that your children don't have to be exposed to that? What an awesome life! And we don't know sometimes what's in front of us and what you have opportunity for. You know, you really don't. To realize you don't have to reteach your children when they come home from school, because everybody today, and for decades upon decades, when their children have gone to school, they have, if they're smart, if they're on guard, will reteach their children, reeducate them and say, no, this is wrong and that's wrong and this is right, you know, and they're wrong about this and they're wrong about that, and well, why are you sending me there? Well, that's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? But again, I wish you could grasp what you're going to get to have, what opportunities you have, the kind of life that you're going to get to experience in a different world. There are a lot of people going to get resurrected later on. Would love to trade places with you. With that, we'll close for today.